John's Gospel, chapter 19. I want to draw your attentions tonight to two verses only, verses 39 and 40. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. These are sweet spices. Sweet to smell, sweet in fragrance, and the body of Jesus is wound with the sweet fragrance of the spices. And I want to speak to you tonight about the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetness of our Savior. His grave clothes, John tells us, are sweetened with myrrh and aloes. Now, myrrh is a gum or resin which is obtained by the cutting of a bark of a certain tree in the east, which bleeds this gum, this thick liquid used in perfumes transported by all the merchants of the east going through Israel, and it's used in the making of perfumes, and it's used at death in embalming myrrh. It is very likely that Mary's ointment, although it is not called the same word myrrh, it is a word akin to it, and it is very likely that Mary's ointment, which was applied to Jesus for his burial, but before his death, as you know the story, it is very likely that that ointment contained myrrh. It is associated with burial and is used in embalming. The sweet fragrance is not only meant to preserve and to stem corruption, but it is also to deaden the stench. Of course, Christ's body didn't see any corruption, we know that. And it wasn't the myrrh or the aloes that prevented that, but his perfect sinlessness. But while he saw no corruption, he saw in his death a heightened and an intensified sweetness. Nicodemus and Joseph are ensuring that it is a sweet Savior that is buried that night. Not ordinarily sweetened, not lightly sweetened, but extraordinarily and heavily sweetened, even with 100 pound weight of myrrh and aloes. Some weight, a massive weight. And whenever you think that Mary anointed him with just 1 pound of spikenard, here's 100 times that on his grave clothes as he is buried. It is then to be noted that Christ's earthly life ends and his new resurrection life begins with sweetness, with myrrh and aloes, that he comes out of the tomb with the fragrance. There is a sweetness of Jesus about the tomb, and a sweetness as he comes out of the tomb. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Even the wilderness of death, even the wilderness of the tomb, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, the fragrance perfumed with myrrh? That's what the Bible says. Who is this? It's the sweet Savior. All the powders of the merchant identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? Myrrh was not only identified with Christ in the tomb, it was also identified with him, as you know, in the manger. The four Gospels, the last Gospel is John, the first Gospel is Matthew. The last Gospel ends with myrrh fragrancing his clothes, perfuming his body. And the first Gospel begins as he lies in a cot, and as the wise men carry the goods from the east, that same perfume, that same myrrh is laid at his cot. He begins with myrrh in the cradle, and he is buried and ends his life with myrrh in the cave. Sweet in birth, sweet in burial, sweet in life's cot, and sweet in death's cemetery. Myrrh from the start, myrrh at the finish. Myrrh identified always with Jesus Christ from the womb to the tomb. He is one who has a sweet savor. That's what the gospel writers are telling us. It is no accident that the gospel begins and ends this way. It is history that is true, there's no doubt about that. True history, but it is also gospel history, and gospel history is his story. And the story is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us of one whose life and death and burial is sweet. Sweet. It tells of a sweet Savior who brings sweet grace, who obtains a sweet redemption, and gives to us the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins and the sweetness of himself. And we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that he is sweet and fair. So his life and death takes away the stench of our fallen humanity and our sinfulness. As I said, brethren and sisters, myrrh reminds us of death. It speaks essentially of death, largely used, as I said, in embalming. And thus it is used at the beginning of Christ's life as a reminder that he is born to die and to be laid in the tomb and buried, as we saw this morning, for us sinners. Oh, such a Savior, that he should come to die and be laid in the tomb for us. There is another reference to myrrh in the Gospels, not only in the cradle of birth, not only in the cave of burial, but also at the cross. Yes, there's myrrh at the cross. At the cross of blood atonement. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, about the wine. It's not ordinary wine. It's wine mingled with myrrh. Yes, laced with myrrh. But he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. wine laced with myrrh has a bitter taste. Now, myrrh is sweet to smell. The aroma is lovely, but to taste is bitter. And the wine mingled with myrrh makes it a gall to drink. And we suppose it was given to the criminals and to those to be executed, and thus offered to Jesus Christ to dull the pain and act as a kind of anesthetic in the sufferings. But he refused it. He would not drink it. Myrrh is not for internal consumption. No, he doesn't drink it. It's not for internal use, this myrrh. We're talking about the fragrance. We're talking about the aroma. We're talking about that sweet savor that goes up to God. That's what we're talking about. And so it is not identified with his stomach. It is identified with his garments. The wine mingled with myrrh is offered to the victim. He's meant to drink it. That knocks him back, numbs him. Jesus refused it. After that, they strip him, and then they crucify him. And so, that's what happens after the myrrh. The clothes are handled. The garments are taken off him at the scene. And the victim is stripped and then crucified. And then as after that, they sit down and they distribute them among themselves. A bit for you and a bit for me and a bit for somebody else. And this one, oh, we'll cast lots for this. We have myrrh in the vicinity of his garments. Those rough men have cradled out the wine with the myrrh, slapping it everywhere as the men drink it, as the victims drink it, and then they handle the garments. His garments are sprinkled with myrrh. Myrrh. And so textually, myrrh is close to the word garments or clothes. Physically, at the scene, myrrh is close to the garments or to the clothes. It's no accident that the gospel writer recalls that it is no design. His birth clothes, his death clothes, his grave clothes, all identified with myrrh. A bitter death, but also a sweetness about it, because it was for us sinners. It's a fragrance that is a sweet savor at the cross. And so if we go back then to our text in John 19 and verse 39, you will notice here what John is doing. A mixture of myrrh and aloes, wind in his linen clothes. Do you see that? There's an echo here. Why does John tell us this? Why didn't he just say there's spices, there was gum, there was ointment, they wrapped them up with the ointment? Why does he name the items? Why is he specific? Why does he name them together, myrrh and aloes? Because he knows his Bible. He knows the significance of it. He knows his Old Testament. And he especially knows the Psalms. That's why. Why did Nicodemus decide on this? Myrrh and aloes. I don't know. The Bible says it was the Jews' custom to bury the dead thus. He's following tradition. Why this tradition? because the Hebrews were biblicists. And they knew and loved their scriptures. And as well as that, God has ordained and ordered it. And has put in the Bible tonight for us to read and to know. He has myrrh and aloes in his garments. This is written by John as an echo of the Old Testament scriptures. John is recognizing fulfillment. That is why he drew attention to the inscription. This is the King of Zion, the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah King. This is him. This is the Christ. And if you turn with me to Psalm 45, you will see the Psalm of the King of the Jews, Zion's King. And the psalmist says in verse 1, my heart is indicting a good matter. Of course it is, David. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and he's filled you with words about Jesus Christ. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. The King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Bless the Lord for David. This is a messianic psalm then. It is quoted in the New Testament, especially in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It is no ordinary king. It is a divine king. A king who is called God and is addressed as God. In verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. It's a truly wonderful psalm, worthy of our study and prayerful meditation at the feet of the King. Do that someday. At his feet. Pray over the psalm. Repeat the psalm. Keep repeating the psalm at his feet until the Holy Spirit and fills your heart and lets you see the King. But notice verse 8. The garments of the King are described. All of them, all of thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. Have we seen that before somewhere? All of them smell of myrrh and aloes. He comes with 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes. It's an echo of this psalm. All of your garments, Lord. John is recording the offering of Nicodemus. And in doing so, he echoes this verse. He's not making up the history, but he's noting it. And Psalm 45 is echoing in his head, and he has to write it down in his gospel. All his garments, even his grave clothes, all of them, none of them are left out, even his grave clothes, myrrh and aloes. This is Messiah. This is fulfillment. This isn't going to be fulfilled by anybody else. There's only Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King. There's no one else. He fulfills the Old Testament. And John is writing this that you might believe that he's Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So the grave clothes are steeped with myrrh and aloes. The mighty King has a fragrance. Even his grave clothes have that fragrance. There is no exception. Not some of his clothes, not part of his wardrobe, not most of his wardrobe, but all of his wardrobe is filled with garments that have the fragrance of myrrh and aloes. Of course, this is not literal. This is figurative of a greater thing, a greater fragrance than myrrh and aloes that we sinners need. And so notice the psalmist how he says this. He does not say all his garments smell of myrrh and aloes. No, he knows the Savior. He communes with the Savior. He has fellowship with the Savior. He talks with the Savior. He is close to the Savior. And he doesn't just say, Jesus' garments smell of myrrh and aloes. He talks to the Lord and he says, Lord, all of your garments smell of myrrh and aloes. Do we know Jesus like that? Do we talk to him like that? Do we have fellowship with him like that? And say, Lord, your garments, I'm so glad. The smell of myrrh and aloes, and I've smelt it in the past. And oh, when I get into the ivory palace, I'll smell them then, but I want to smell them now. You are so sweet, Lord Jesus. And so he is. The Lord Jesus has a sweetness to sinners, repentant sinners. Come to him, you'll find that out. There's a sweetness in Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So this Psalm 45 and verse 8 is a truly wonderful psalm. And while it is not our text, it is very appropriate to it, as you know. The sweet smell of our Savior should warm our hearts. His fragrance should draw sinners. You know, you smell fragrance, passes you by. It attracts you, it draws you. Oh, you wonder where it's coming from. And the Lord has a fragrance that draws us, ravishes us. Yes, it ravishes us. And we want to be ravished by his love when we smell it. It says also in the text, Christ is made glad. Whereby, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, what makes the Savior glad? It's not the myrrh and the aloes. That doesn't make him glad. The myrrh and the aloes isn't for him. He doesn't put all that perfume on for himself the way people do today. They just do it for themselves. But he puts that on for us. To draw us. To draw us. And when we're drawn to him, that makes him glad. That makes him glad. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, it'll not only make you glad, it makes him glad too. But we don't want to get off our theme here. Sinners being drawn to Christ then by the fragrance make him glad. So the sweetness of Jesus is still ravishing now the ivory palaces. We could speak of that. Oh, we'll be there soon enough. And then the fragrance will be powerful indeed. Zion's King, the Savior of the world. And so you see, there is a sweetness in Jesus Christ. He has a sweet savor. Now, why do I say all of this, men and women? Why have I spent so long on it? I will tell you why. Because you're not sweet, and I'm not sweet. We stink. And if we stand before God, we stink in his holy nostrils. And there comes out of his holy nostrils wrath against our stench. It offends him. It stirs up his wrath. It lightens hell with its flame. And it causes us to be cast into it. Our stench, the stench of our depravity, the stench of our hearts. We're vile and corrupt. But Paul says something that is very remarkable. He says, we are unto God a sweet savour. What, Paul? How can that be? We are unto God a sweet savour. Have you not told us about Romans 3 and our depravity and the wrath of his nostrils? And now you're telling us we are a sweet savour unto God? How can that be? Of course, I haven't quoted all the verse, have I? If you know your Bible, you'd know that. We are a sweet savour unto God, but there's not a full stop after that. We're a sweet savour unto God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That's how. We're a sweet savour of Christ. We are not the sweetness. Jesus Christ is the sweetness. He was the only true, really sweet man. And he became the sweet Savior for us sinners. You and I, as vile-smelling sinners, can say this to the Savior, my garments are vile, but all of thy garments are myrrh and aloes. And that is enough to cover my stench, enough to cover my sin. All thy garments, all that I need is found in Jesus Christ. All that is needed to cover my depravity. And we're thinking of depravity as a smell tonight. We're using that figure, of course. All of the stench of my depravity is covered by Jesus Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is interesting that the sacred and very special anointing oil, which we read about, that was produced for the anointing of priests and kings, to be used on the types of Messiah, the types of Christ, it is interesting that that anointing oil was made up of five ingredients. Five ingredients. And five also stands out in the measure of those ingredients. Some were 500 shekels, others were 250 shekels. But five stands out as the measure of each ingredient, as well as the number of the ingredients. Five, of course, is said by the expositors of Scripture to be the number of grace, and there's good reason for that. It speaks of the abundance of God's goodness. He has given us in his goodness five senses. That's all we have. The sense of hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. He has given us hands and feet, each with five needful digits. Because he's good, and he's gracious, and he's abundantly gracious to his creatures. And of the five ingredients that were to anoint our Savior, the first named is myrrh. And myrrh amounts to about a third, I think, of the weight of that oil. He is identified with it. His garments for us. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to take on garments. But he did it for us. And they're sweet garments that are sufficient to cover the stench of our depravity. The garment of his humanity, he clothed himself with flesh. He veiled himself, and his humanity has a sweetness. He's a sweet man. There never was a sweeter man in all the earth. And as God the Father looks upon him, he sees a sweet man who is worthy to stand in the stead of sinners. All thy garments, even thy humanity, Lord Jesus, has a sweetness. And his character has a sweetness. But if we think of the robe, the wardrobe of Messiah, there are three garments especially that are needful for our salvation. His kingly garments. He has a kingly robe. His kingly garments are sweet. He has a sweet rule and reign in our hearts. He gives us sweet victory. He gives us sweet guidance. He gives us sweet direction. He makes us sweet citizens of his kingdom. And he clothes us with his sweet righteousness. His kingly garments are sweet to us. His prophetic mantle is sweet to us. How sweet is his prophetic office? Oh, thy prophetic mantle, Lord, is sweet, for it has given me light. It has brought me out of darkness into the light. It has caused me to see my sin. It has caused me to see your glory and your saving grace and efficiency. It has caused me to see that there's salvation in none but you. Your prophetic mantle is sweet. It smells of myrrh and aloes. On your priestly garment, your priestly robe, your high priestly dress is sweet. His priestly garments are all that you need, sinner. He brings you near to God. And God doesn't smell your foulness, for he smells his Son, your priest. And he intercedes for you before God. And the foul stench of your depraved breath from your sinful heart does not reach the nostrils of God, because your priest intercedes for you, and your priest speaks for you, and your priest presents your prayers before his Father's, and they're sweet prayers and sweet intercessions, because they come through Christ's priestly office. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. Men and women, then, there's a sweetness about the Lord Jesus. And if you know him, he sweetens your life. He does sweeten our life. When we have trials and burdens, we have him. He sweetens our life. He sweetens death. When we lie on our deathbed and the end draws near, he's there, sweetening death, making it that easier. He comes in his garments and he sweetens death. And he sweetens the tomb, because we go into his tomb. He was laid in the grave, and we go into the grave where he was laid in the grave. And he has been there with all his sweetness. And he sweetens the tomb. And we shall rise again. He sweetens our trials and he sweetens our crosses. And men and women, if you have him, you've all the sweetness you need. He's a sweet friend, a sweet Savior. He's all you need. And he can be yours. And you can come to him. And you can say to him, Lord Jesus, all your garments, they're fragrant. sweeten my life and sweeten my heart with the fragrance of your grace. Child of God, if you have Christ, you've all you need. Why be cast down? Why be sad-faced? Why be heavy-hearted? You have Christ, and he's a sweet Savior. Don't be cast down. Rejoice in him. Enjoy him.